I don't think that was an inappropriate cross-examination. It's supposed to be heated. I don't think any of us, like, went over the line. I hope nobody else thought so either. I'm fine with getting heated. We care about this stuff. That's fine. So I didn't take Pat. I did not take you as going over any kind of line. All right, let me respond to a few things. He basically changed his definition of world right in front of you. He first started with only two definitions. It's either all people without distinction or without exception, or it's just the earth. And then suddenly there's tons of different definitions for it. And then he walks through all these different definitions, and he claimed that I said that it never means just the elect. I never said that. The point of the word world is it's not universal. That was my point with it. It's not universal. And now he suddenly agrees with that. He keeps saying it's so simple, right? And then he gave you how many verses describing different uses of it? Yeah, the context determines it. It's not so simple. When it says not ours only in 1 John 2:1, not ours only, yes, it's Christians, as in the Christians he is writing to, the Jewish Christians predominantly that he's writing to. And he's saying it's not just you and I, these Jewish Christians, it's also the whole world, as in Gentiles too. The Jews constantly had to be reminded it's not just Jews. New Covenant is the whole world, Jews and Gentiles, slave, barbarian, Scythian, and free. All of them. So it's not ours only. He just makes it Christians and it's that simple. No, it isn't. That's silly. Propitiation. He keeps claiming I make up these rules. No, the definitions of words are not rules that I made up and imposed on him. The definitions of words are the definitions of words. That's how English works. It's how every language works. Words have definitions. Revelation 5:9. I said that when that word agorazo is used redemptively, which is most of the time it's not, I said, but it can be, and when it is, it mentions the price, like the blood, and it mentions Jesus and the redeemed, which it does in Revelation 5:9. So agorazo is being used redemptively there. That is not the case in 2 Peter 2:1. So that his whole argument there doesn't make any sense at all. Hebrews 2:9 says for all, and he adds in every man. That's not what it says. It just says all. Look at the original language, for all. And we've talked about what the definition of the word all means, the word all. It's all without distinction, not all without exception. He's reading into it every man, but it doesn't actually say that in the original text. And then Book of Life, he has no definition for the Book of Life. The Book of Life could just as easily be every human that's ever lived is in that book, and as they die in unbelief, they are wiped out from that Book of Life, and in the end, what is left? Just the elect. At the end. But unbelievers are blotted out from the Book of Life. He has no justification for saying only the elect are written in the Book of Life. In the end, yes, that is the case, but it could have started with all people that ever lived. We don't have explanations for the Book of Life. We just know that the people in the Book of Life at the end of time will be the elect. All right, let's get into the actual more verses. His atonement is not limited in its power to save, but rather limited in its scope and intention. That's the point. He limits its power and effectivity. I limit the intent. I say Christ was successful. He says he tried but failed. It was powerful enough to save any and all, of course, no one denies that, but only designed to save his sheep, his bride, his people, his church, true spiritual Israel. To say otherwise demeans the cross of Christ. And that's what you've heard, a powerless cross from Mr. Donahue all night. A powerless cross. It can do it, maybe, if you do something. Make Christ's work effectual. Notice, we're not claiming Christ's sacrifice was insufficient to atone for more people than it did. And we're not saying it's literally just a few. We're saying many. Many people. Few in comparison to the world, yes, but still many. We're not saying Jesus provided just enough atonement for the elect only. No, we're not saying that. That's nonsense. We recognize Christ's atoning work is infinitely valuable. All we are saying is that it was objective. It was a real atonement. He literally did it. He keeps saying that he believes it and then denying that it's true. Because atonement suddenly just means make atonement available, possibly, maybe, if you do something and add your works in. Therefore, no sin which has been placed on Christ at the cross can be held against the one who committed it, because God is just and God is holy, and he won't be unjust by doing that. That would be double jeopardy. It would be unjust. Sin would be punished by both Christ and in us. Just as the sacrifices of the Old Testament, were they limited or unlimited? They were limited atonements. They were just for those who offered, just for those who drew near. It's Old Testament language that gets used in Hebrew. So Christ has offered himself for a specific group, those who draw near. Just like the Old Testament sacrifices are not for the Canaanites, they're for those who draw near in the covenant community. All sacrifices in the Bible were particular to a stated purpose or the covenant community. For Israel in the Old Covenant and the church in the New Covenant. So, because the atonement is limited in extent to just believers, the biblical writers always speak of it as its reality, and they speak of its efficacy. They speak of it as actually doing it. And it speaks of it as real. They speak again and again of Jesus dying for his people sacrificially. And you can only do that if it's limited. Isaiah 53:5. He was pierced through for our transgressions. Follow those pronouns. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging, we are healed. I think your mic might still be on, by the way, Pat. So pay attention to those pronouns. Not just all, but us all. Us all, God's people, not all humans in existence, but all of God's people. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in the body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we are healed. His wounds heal us, and we have our sins put on him at the cross. Ours. Follow those pronouns. Again, who is the R when Peter's talking about this? Follow those pronouns. He bore our sin on the cross. He cites Isaiah 53 saying, we are healed. Well, it's him and his audience, the people he's writing to. Who's his audience? He tells us in verse 1 and 2 of his epistle. He addresses his letter to the elect, those chosen by God. Not all people universally. This is whose sins were borne by Christ on the cross, and this is who is healed. Matthew 1:21, talking about the Annunciation to Mary. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. He will do it. Not make them savable. That's not what he's going to do to all people. He's going to save them from their sins. He literally will save them. Matthew 20:28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom for many. Yes, there are many saved. Matthew 26:28 uses the same thing. For this my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. It actually does it. It actually forgives those sins. You can't be in hell with forgiven sins. You can't be punished for sins that are forgiven. The many whose sins Christ bore are God's chosen people, his church. And this was prophesied long ago in Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 53:11. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied by his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. We're justified and forgiven. And he will bear their iniquities. He bore our iniquities. For who? For the many. It tells us right there what it actually does. They speak of it as a reality, as it's real. John 10, verses 11, 14 through 15. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for who? Who does the good shepherd lay his life down for? For the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. That's how he knows who to lay his life down for, because he knows them. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for who? For the sheep. That's what he came to do. That's his intent. That's his purpose. It talks about the purpose of the atonement. And what does he tell unbelievers later in that very chapter? John 10:26, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Did Christ lay down his life for people that are not his sheep? No, he did it for his sheep. He just said it, and he says, you're not my sheep. And that's why you don't believe. So Christ lays down his life for the sheep, and they are not a sheep. He doesn't lay his life down for them, and as a result, they are going to lay down their own lives for punishment for their own sins in hell, because those sins have not been atoned for. And God is just, so he's going to punish them. John 17:2-24. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, to all whom you have given him, that's the people given to Christ, he may give eternal life. Who does he give eternal life to? Those that have been given by the Father to him. Same as John 10. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but on those whom you have given me. He's interceding for not the world, as in contradistinction to the elect, but just those that have been given. For they are yours, Father, and I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given to me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Again, Christ showing his intercession. His intercession and atonement do not get separated. He separates them. They cannot be separated. The basis of intercession is atonement. That's how he intercedes. Jesus could just as easily be interceding for unbelievers if he died for them, and he could plead the blood of Christ for unbelievers. But what, he just suddenly doesn't? Don't we need Christ's intercession? Wouldn't he just say, if he's consistent, though, if Christ doesn't intercede, you're not going to be saved? Well, how disingenuous, because we know his intercession is limited, right? Romans 5:10. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Yes, that's what he did. He reconciled us to God. Not made us reconcilable, but actually reconciled us. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Galatians 1, 3 through 4. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from his present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Again, follow those pronouns. He might rescue us. That's what he was doing. He came to rescue his people. And it actually did it. Our sins are actually forgiven. Not hypothetical, not in theory. Actually, Jesus didn't fail. What is the will of the Father? It's to have Christ save those for all those that he had given him by atoning for their sins. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. There's the substitutionary atonement. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. He became a curse for us. If he's in your place on the cross, then you are not going to be cursed. That's the whole point of substitution. That's the whole point. You don't get the thing that he got. That's the gospel. And if he did it, you don't. If he suffered the death for you, you will not suffer the death. That's the whole point of substitution. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous and for good deeds. So that's the purpose. You see the purpose of the cross right there. It's to purify a people that were given to him by the Father. All his sheep, his church, his elect, it's the same group. That's his purpose in the cross. That's why the biblical writers talk about it, because it's limited. He's doing it. We see here both the purpose to purify a specific people and the manner in which he does it, substitution. That's how he did it. Substitution doesn't mean substitution if he dies in our place and we still die. That's not a substitute. That's nothing. If it was the purpose of Christ to redeem and purify those for whom he died, can that possibly not take place? If that is Christ's intent, it can't not happen. God doesn't fail. The cross is not ever made powerless. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Again, who does he intercede for? Those who draw near to God. Who are the sacrifices for? Those who draw near to God. The sacrifices, the atonement, and the intercession are never separated. It is for a specific people. It is limited. This is the same group that he died for. He intercedes and atones for the same specific group, and the atonement is the basis for the intercession. He can atone for us without being unjust because his blood covers our sins. That's how he can say to the Father, these people cannot be condemned because I took their sins on myself, and I didn't fail in doing so. It's Old Testament language about who sacrifices were for. It was those who draw near. Hebrews 9:12. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Again, all of what? You've always, all of what? It's all of time. Not to be repeated. That's the whole context of Romans 9. It's once for all time. The blood of bulls and goats has to be redone and redone every year. They got to keep doing it because it's not permanent. And he's saying Christ's sacrifice is permanent, and he doesn't have to do it. It's once for all time. It's a temporal verb there. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an atoning, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. He gave himself up for who? For us. Who is the us? Pronouns, people. Pronouns. This is basic hermeneutics. It's talking about the purpose of Christ. They write about the purpose and what he actually did in reality because it is limited. It's the church. Romans 8, 32 and 34. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, pronouns, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against who? God's elect. Who's the us all? God's elect. Who did he give himself up for? Us all, God's elect. It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus. Who died? More than that, who was raised to life? Is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So again, you see the intercession and the giving up of himself together. The intercession and the atonement go together in his high priestly work. Christ is our high priest. That's why we're saved, because he's always interceding for us, and he intercedes based on the atonement. And the atonement didn't fail. It wasn't possible. It was real. It was literal. Just take it for what it says. Once again, those are linked. And it's spoken of for a specific group, for the elect. Romans 3:24 through 25. Being justified is a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. A propitiation in his blood. It either means it or it doesn't. He either propitiated or he didn't. This is between the Son and the Father. If he satisfies the wrath of God, that wrath for our sin is gone. It's gone. It's like if you burn up wood in a fireplace, it's exhausted. You can't reconstitute that wood and burn it again for a second purpose. That's how God's wrath is. He poured it out on Christ. It's done. Satisfied. Propitiated. That's what it means. God can't have any wrath left for sin if Jesus propitiated it. The word means what it means. I didn't make it up. I'm not imposing that rule on Pat. It's just what the word means. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. His people. The church, believers, elect. High priests are not high priests over everyone universally. Jesus is not the high priest of unbelievers. He's not the high priest of the Canaanites. He is a high priest over a specific community, just like the Old Testament typology. They're high priests of the covenant community. They make atonement for the covenant community. They don't make atonement for the Canaanites. Jesus does not make atonement for pagans and unbelievers. 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Again, we see the purpose in Christ coming. It's to do something. Did he do it or didn't he? Was he a propitiation or wasn't he? He was. He didn't fail. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. He actually did it in accordance with the scriptures. He actually did it. He died for our sins. I'm just saying it's literal. That's all I'm saying. Believe Jesus died for your sins and believe that that means something. Not that it made you savable. It actually saved you. That means your sins are actually gone. John 11:51 through 52. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. That's what he did. All, the world. The whole world is all people without distinction. That's what world means frequently in all these texts that he's trying to make universal. People from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Not just Jews. Also Gentiles. Greater love has no man than this. John 15:13. Got to keep moving. That one lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did. He laid down his life for his friends. Again, you see purpose. You see specificity. You see what he tried to do. You see that he succeeded. So I'll quote again Revelation 5:9. They sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take away the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased. And yes, that's agorazo, but what did they do with it? They mentioned the price. You purchased for God with your blood. When it's redemptive, it talks about the price, the blood. You purchase with your blood men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Yes, men from them, the whole world, not all people without exception. This is the all men that are spoken of in Scripture. This is the world. This is all mankind, not every single individual ever that neuters the cross. I will never dare neuter the cross. I would never do that. I don't know why Pat feels comfortable doing that. You can only say... You cannot say Jesus saves you by his death, yet he died for every person ever. You can't do it. You can't say some people go to hell and yet Jesus died for them. That's impossible to be true. The fact is, if Jesus saves us and dies for every person without exception, then salvation is universal. Or you have to say Christ alone doesn't save. Or Christ didn't literally save, he just made us savable. He didn't literally atone, he made atonement possible if you do something. He didn't literally propitiate the wrath of God. That one doesn't even work. You can't kind of propitiate. It's like a light that's on or off. There's no dimmer switch. He either propitiated or he didn't. God either has wrath for it or he doesn't. If Jesus actually saved us at the cross, which he did, if he literally died in our place as a substitute, which he did, if he truly bore our sins, which he did, and yet not everyone is saved, then the only conclusion is that Jesus only died for his chosen people, his church. That is why only the biblical doctrine of limited atonement allows us to consistently and literally confess penal substitutionary atonement or vicarious atonement. Only we who confess a limited but real atonement can say, if Jesus died for you, you will be saved. Mr. Donahue cannot say that. I can and I will. If Jesus died for you, you will be saved. The truth of limited atonement glorifies the cross and exalts the work of Christ because it makes it effectual, it makes it real, it makes it infinitely powerful. And I'll close with a quote. The glory of God is made manifest and his holiness and greatness is vindicated so that God displays in the cross both his justice and his mercy. God's purposes do not fail. His plan is effective. What Jesus set out to do was to save his people, the ones given to him by the Father, and he accomplished his mission, and he did it perfectly and effectively for all of those who are given to him by the Father.